Well, good morning to everybody. This is Pastor Tom, once again coming to you from my little office space here at my house. And I call this my little hideaway. Nice area. I've explained what it looks like to most of you out there. Some may be listening for the first time, not sure. But it is just a regular office room, basically a bedroom that I converted into my office. I want to share a few thoughts today, some things going on in my head, a scripture that I was just looking at and thinking a lot about. But as I preface this message today, before I get into the scripture, I want to share something that's going on in with one of my fruit trees in my yard, and it is applicable to what I want to talk about today. So I have four fruit trees. I have an orange tree, and next in line is a peach tree, then a tangerine, and then an apple. Last winter, during the, let's just say during the winter months, while the peach tree is in a dormant stage, or so it looks, no leaves, just branches that you can see, on the trunk of the peach tree, sap began to come out of the side. Now, I didn't think too much about it because I've never had a peach tree before. I've had other trees that would lose a little bit of sap in the wintertime, just the nature of that particular tree. So I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. So off we go through the winter and into the spring. And while my apple tree and the tangerine and the orange tree were all flourishing, my peach tree was not healthy. As a matter of fact, as I come to find out, it was sick. There was something going on with the tree. So I took a picture of the trunk of the tree, brought that picture on my phone to the nursery, and I showed it to them. Now the sap itself had stopped oozing out of the side, but there was like this great big, I'd say about 12 inches long and about a quarter of an inch wide at the top. Now maybe an eighth of an inch, but kind of a crack along the area there. And I wondered what that could be. It was not looking healthy. The leaves were definitely not coming out very healthy, not like last year. And so I was puzzled by this. So I showed it to someone in a nursery. I showed them a picture of the trunk of the tree and of the leaves. And then the lady there told me, she said, "You have a very sick peach tree. You may lose it." And I said, "Okay, what's the solution?" And she talked about these bugs that bore into the trunk of the tree, and their larvae, I guess, they start eating the trunk, eating the live part of my tree. And she said that could cause the sap to come out and all of that. So, okay, fine and dandy. Now that I'm an organic gardener, what do I need to do? And she said, there's only really one solution. And she says, you have to treat the soil and you have to with this product. And she mentioned it to me. And basically, it's a poison. And you put it into the ground and you cannot eat the fruit of the tree this year. And it will hopefully take care of the solution. So now I'm looking into other things about the tree. And I want to save it, so I do something I didn't want to do. And I did put this poison, I did treat the soil to stop this growth from coming up through the trunk. But as I was talking to a very experienced guy in a nursery, he said, I have to do something with treating the trunk of the tree. I have to cover the wound. Now, that's interesting speech here. I'm driving at something. So what I did was I bought the product. It's not really a poison product, but it seals up. It's like sealing over the wound. And then there was this wrap. I would call it almost like a big bandage that you put around the trunk of the tree. And that will seal off what is happening to the trunk of the tree itself so it can heal. So I've done those two things. Both people in the nursery said to me that this tree is very sick and it's up touch and go if it's going to make it. Well, I believe it's going to make it. And I've done some things I wasn't really wanting to do. with the idea of the poison. That wasn't my goal. And it's a one-year application. I mean, you put it in once and it's for the whole year. Okay, said and done. I did all that. I put this product on the side of the, in the wound of the tree. I wrapped it with this bandage-like thing. Now I'm just going to keep an eye on it. Well, my point is that I believe is that God looks upon the church today, and I'm speaking as the church in whole, not directly at a congregation. I wonder what he sees. I wonder what he observes. Are we doing what we're called to do, or have we shifted a little bit to the left or to the right? Now, from that, I was asking the Holy Spirit to show me a text and give me something that I can look at to share with this church and kind of give it a broad message to the world at large, I mean the church at large. And where this goes, I don't know. But in Revelation chapter number 3, I want to read it out of the NIV, so I'm going back here into my Bible online that I have on my phone. And I want to read some of these scriptures to you because it's very interesting. What he says is, I'll read it right here. It says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits. That is translated as a sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Then he mentions there are some people in Sardis that were awake and alive and spiritually in tune with what was going on. But by and large, this church had fallen into a reputation of going through the motions. Very easy for us to find ourselves in this place, by the way. I know what I say. Very easy to fall into a mode, a ritual, a kind of a habit is what it is. I've heard it described like if you have a chair in your living room, an easy chair, you just kind of fall into it. And really, you don't want to give up that easy chair. You don't want to stop and go to a brand new chair. It fits you like a glove, but you don't want to get up from it. You just kind of fall in it and you're comfortable. And then it can really allow you or makes you become almost lazy to what you need to get done. I'll just sit in this chair and, oh, it's nice. And so you fit into that chair, that easy chair, and that's yours, and it's molded to your body. And there you go. Excuse me again, but there you go, and enjoy that chair. So the church can fall into an easy chair. It happens, and almost without us knowing. So here's the scripture. Let me pray over it. And let me share a few thoughts. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will guide and direct me in this message today. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, direct my thoughts in a special way, a way that I did not expect, Lord, a way that we do not expect. I've got my notes here before me, but I pray that you'll take what I have and you'll move it to where the direction you want them to go so that we can be refreshed and renewed in the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you think about the words of Jesus to a church. You would expect Jesus to say something very positive, wouldn't you? You would expect him to say, what a great bunch of people you are. Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for keeping this church up and running. I really appreciate it. Kind of a give you a tap on your back for good work. And let's go on to the next church that we're writing to in Asia Minor, the seven churches. And yet he doesn't do that. He comes in with really hard words. He says to them that they were dead, that there were, and then in some ways, they were on their way to being dead. There was something in progress going on. that would eventually lead them to death, to some kind of a spiritual death. And so as the Lord spoke to them in these kind of very direct terms, it wasn't designed to hurt their feelings. It wasn't designed to make them feel bad. It wasn't designed to make them say, how down I am now. Boy, I'm depressed. I thought I was going to get an encouraging word from God, and yet I don't get that. I get this, and now I'm way down. No, that's not what the Lord intended at all. He was intending them to hear those words and to take them for what they were. Even says that he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So he wants them to hear with their spiritual ears, not to make them feel bad or get them into a depressed state, but that they would wake up, come alive to the things of God. In this text is mentioned the word repent. And if there's been anything on my mind since January the 5th or the 4th of this year, it's been two things: repent and pray. Repent and pray. Pray and repent. I cannot get those off my mind. I can't shake them. I try to go to other verses in the Bible. I think about saying things that may be of more encouragement, and yet I come back to this. And as I was praying and asking God for the message, I know the thoughts I had. I approach things differently than many pastors. My approach is that I wait on the Lord for a thought. I mean, I'm already getting thoughts in my head, but I wait upon Him for a thought or a scripture that comes to my mind. And so this one, just I heard the Lord say the church at Sardis. And I thought, okay, now what I do is I pray about that. Then I read it and I say, Holy Spirit, is this what I'm to talk about? That's been my approach in the ministry since I began. I very seldom will take a book of the Bible and just teach out of it one verse at a time. I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. It's not my way. That's all I can say. It is not the way that the Lord leads me. He gives me a thought. Psalm 91 was a thought. It took the whole psalm, and I did break it down verse by verse over about, I think it was 3 or 4 week period. But it was the thought that was there, the information that was being presented. Today, my thought is on repentance and prayer. Now, we have a situation in the world. We found ourselves in it. We didn't ask for this. We don't know where it came from. How quickly it came. We know where it came from, but we weren't ready for it. We weren't saying, okay, next month this is going to be taking place. Buckle down and prepare for it. Stock up on these food items because we're going to go through this period, this hard time. I don't know of anybody that was saying that at all, especially in the Christian community. It was like we were on a roll. I mean, we were just chugging along, weren't we? This train is pulled out of the station. It's got up to full steam out there on a straight track. There's no hills before us. There's no great valleys. It was just going across the land at as fast as it could go. And it was like nothing can stop us. We were just moving quickly. Our country was moving that direction. The church was having great results. There was money pouring into the church because people were earning more and more money. Things were happening so wonderful for us that we believed it would never end, that this was just going to keep on going. And then all of a sudden, right, it all came to a screeching halt. When I got the word that we're going to be pretty much closing down Tucson and Marana, and of course, Oro Valley, this area, I was, at the moment, I was shocked to hear that it had come to that point. Now, here we are. We're in it. We don't ask questions. We don't need to right now. Maybe later the questions will be asked. But here we are. We find ourselves in it. But a month and a half, 2 months prior to that moment, the Lord was calling me into a season of prayer, which I wrote down in my notes that I didn't fully understand what that prayer was about. I said, there's something happening. This is a revival in my own spirit for prayer. And while I was praying, I really felt strong about the repentance for the church. I thought, what is the church to repent from? What have we done, Lord, that would cause that? Well, I tried to speculate during that time and say, maybe it's not huge things, which I don't believe it is, but minor adjustments here and there. But in so doing, what's happened is a disease has worked its way into the church. It has infiltrated out of nowhere. It looked very innocent at first. You know, I'm thinking again about the peach tree but it looked very innocent. It didn't look like much was really to be concerned about. And then as things began to progress, and this whole coronavirus came our way and everything came to a screeching halt, what it has done for me is it has caused me to have introspection. I look inside. I'm looking at my inside. I'm saying, how am I with the Lord? What do I need to do? And through that, I was hearing the Lord speak to my soul and my spirit that just begin to pray more, begin to seek me more. And then, of course, we have that whole thing about not having enough time. Then all of a sudden, this is dropped in our lap, and we do have enough time. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Some of you are still working. Some of you are working very hard. And this thing has come your way and it's put you in a lot of pressure, your work situation and your things on the outside. But for others, you've come to a screeching halt. And it's just like, okay, now what? And so there is that moment, that time that we can spend in praying. If anything that's happened to me, it's slowed me down. If anything that has taken place during this time, it's reflection. It's slowed me down. It's inner inspection. It is time to really take a look at what's happening spiritually. You see, what I asked the question, and I will bring an answer to this, is how did this all start? Well, obviously, the answer is, and we know where it started, but it had to be allowed by God. And that's a part of God that many people just don't want to hang on to. They just don't want to go there because it boggles the mind. How could God allow something like this? Asking questions about hurricanes that destroy a town or a city or a coastline. How could that be allowed by God? And so many times we really can't answer that. But on this one, I think when it came, the question of why did the Lord allow it can really never be answered exactly, but it came our way. Here it is, it's before us, and it's caused everything to slow down and to kind of get a grip on where we were going. So I believe in these times we were moving too fast. So at looking at the church as a whole, I've had to say to the Lord, what were we doing at that time? I asked that question. I have the right to ask that question, and so do you. You see, what was the church up to? What were we doing across America? Why was the church so quiet and silent in so many areas? Why did we allow spiritual things to take place that bring us farther down? And we just hope that it will get better. And we really don't get excited about certain things. Well, I think it's time to get kind of bothered by what's been going on around us, taking another look at things. Do you realize that one political leader, I don't remember if the lady was a governor or a Congress person. I don't know the level, but I did hear her. Her words. She said that she believed that abortions are essential to keeping things open. In other words, the clinics for abortions. Now, don't you just scream inside? Doesn't something rise up against that inside of you? That, okay, we can save a whale or a beaver or salvage the salmon, but we can't say anything against abortion. How is that? That they cry out for those lives, but no one cries out for the babies. So maybe God is waking us up to something. Maybe this has moved us to a place to say, what is really taking place? I mean, when we consider the life of a baby, even a The governor of Virginia made a statement, and he said that in relation to a late-term abortion, a partial birth abortion, blows my mind we would even talk about this, but that baby would be allowed to be born, and perhaps, I mean, not allowed, but if it was born and, oops, it's alive still, then he literally said, we'll place that baby on a table, and we will comfort the mother and help her through this emotional time. I said, this is impossible. How did we get here? I'm answering the question today, how we got there. I believe our voices have not been heard strong enough. Don't ask me exactly what that means, but it does mean something. One thing about my wife, Julia, she does write letters and notes to congresspeople. She does it online. In fact, one day, after she wrote the one note, they don't look at her as a real person. They just look at her as a financial supporter of this person. And she is not in favor of the way this person teaches or their political side. And they said, we are not going to be asking for any money whatsoever. We just want your opinion. So Julie gave that person her opinion. This is the second time she wrote this person. Well, before she could submit her thoughts, she couldn't go any further until she donated to this person's campaign or their position or whatever their money goes to. And my wife, of course, was upset. How dare you do this? How dare you use me and get to this place where I cannot send my message until I give money to your organization? And so she went another route and gave her opinion. And I have to admire that very much. You may say, well, we shouldn't go there. I'm going to ask you today, why shouldn't we go there? What's holding us back? If we allow abortions to keep on like they are, it's going to get worse. At some point, the church must rise up. At some point, I say, it must say something. Immoral activities going on. It's commonplace today for a young person, even in the church, to feel it's okay to live with their boyfriend. And of course, you know what goes on from there, rather than being married. What happened to our message? What happened to the word of God saying, listen here, this is important. God honors a husband and wife being married according to the Christian principles, but now it's just taken for granted. This is the way it goes. Let's try this out first. If it doesn't work for a year or two, after a year or two, we just leave it as is. We go on with our life until the next guy or woman comes along. And so I'm here to say, no, it's time to arise. Wake up. Let the Holy Spirit guide us. There's a moral activity. We need moral stands. We need to have morality alive again within our lives. There are some things that are wrong, period. Now, I realize some churches went too far with some things. That's the way it works. It's a pendulum. And then they go way over to the rule side. They want the law, and then they get involved with that over one side. But then when the pendulum swings the other way, we can't let that pendulum from the other side deter us from where it's gone to the other side. In other words, when it goes to the other side, we want to bring it back into the center. Moderation in all things. There are some things that Paul wrote about that were definite that you would not enter into the kingdom of heaven if you did those things. It's in Galatians. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, big word there. I barely got it out. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, meaning you're really leaning toward, you go back and forth with something. You just go like one side, it's evil one day and it's not evil the next. Emulations, don't know what that exactly means. Strife, seditions, heresies. I can't get the rest of them, but he said that I've told you before, as I'm telling you now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I love it. I love that part. But Paul mentions the other works of the flesh. And he says, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, how dare you, Paul, say that? Because I live in a time of grace. I just can't adhere to those things. We're human, and we can't help but do those things. And Paul would say to you, if he was sitting in front of you, that is not true. You've allowed yourself to be taken in captive by the work of the enemy. The black widow spider has got you in her web, and you're about to be taken captive and pretty soon done away with. So when Jesus mentions here, and very bold that he does, that they were dead, I just can't imagine how they received it. I can't go there because I know how I might have received it. I might have been upset. I might have said, he has no right to say that to me. And not even take in consideration it was the Son of God who was bringing out those words. He said, not only that there's death already among you, but there are some that are on their way to death. So my peach tree, again, the analogy I'm using here is that the peach tree, there was death inside of there already. There was death inside of the trunk of that tree. I didn't even know what was going on. I never heard of these borers. And as they go into the tree, they're called borers. So they go in and they bore into the tree a little hole. And then they start living inside the tree. And the sap that comes out is a sign of, I guess, it's almost like bleeding. When you get a wound in your body, you start to, an open wound, it's out of, and the blood starts coming out. It starts oozing out certain things. So true of the tree. And then when they told me at the nursery I had a sick tree, I've never heard that word before. I showed them a picture of the leaves and the lady says, oh my, yeah, you've got a very sick tree. I said, okay, now what? In the church, we might have sickness, is spiritual sickness. And God may be speaking to us at this moment saying, I want you to listen, to wake up, to know what's going on. I don't want you to be religious. I don't need religious people. I don't need those that are into form and ritual to the place where that's the only thing you have. What I want you to have, the reality, is the Holy Spirit alive in your life. I want you to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So these scriptures are meant to wake us up. And if it means just us, a small group here, wake up. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe you're so in tune with God and you're firing on all eight cylinders. Okay, that's great. Maybe that's what's going on. But I wasn't firing on all eight cylinders. I had some things I had to repent of, and I had to do some internal work. I had to take some what I call personal inspection and perspection. And I had to look at the inside and say, what is going on there? Am I in tune with God? Am I walking in the Spirit with the Lord? As Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he goes on to those works of the flesh that I quoted to you. And so we don't want to walk there. We want to walk in the Spirit. What does that even mean? The Spirit and the flesh don't coincide. It's like water and oil. It's a square peg and a round peg trying to go. It's a round peg trying to go into a square peg hole. Okay. I'm not sure if you get the analogy, but it's the two do not mix. We cannot mix the two together. To be a friend of God or a friend of the devil is to be an enmity or an enemy of God. Paul said that, let me just go ahead and quote what he says, and we'll get down to the heart of the whole matter in just a moment. He says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit, but they that are after the flesh, the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now think about that for a moment. He's talking about a spiritual and a flesh, something going on, a war taking place, this or that, working here, pulled here, thinking about this. I'll soften the blows, the devil says. I'll give this to you a little bit at a time, one little bit at a time. Oh, I've got years to do this in America. I've got years and years and years and years to bring this down. They may bring themselves down. I don't even know the future. That's what the enemy is saying. He doesn't know what's going to take place tomorrow. He just has no idea, just like we don't. But he has a thought about it, and he's been doing it for thousands of years, and he's going to do a little bit at a time, a little digging here, change your thought pattern over here just a little bit, get you to ease on that idea. You know, when I first got saved, they told me, and I was glad they did, that smoking cigarettes was not good. They told me that. And I didn't get all bent out of shape either. I didn't get like, oh, how dare them do that. And, you know, I wasn't at the place where that would keep me out of heaven, but I was at the place that I was going to have a physical problem big time if I kept on smoking cigarettes. They also told me not to drink liquor. Oh, yeah. Beer, I was into that drinking beer. Age 21, I started out on that road. I tell you, I was going down it, and I thought everything was going to be cool. And I go to this church, and all of a sudden, I found out that smoking and drinking liquor was forbidden. I said, oh, my goodness. Okay, whatever you guys say, I'm for. And I devoted myself to serving the Lord. And granted, I went to a church that had a lot of rules. Remember, I mentioned that earlier. But on the one hand, I didn't argue some things, and I'm glad they told me that. I'm glad I don't sip on a drink here and there, because for me, it would go too far. It wouldn't be one or two. It might be three, four, five, and six, and then I'm in trouble. So why would you want to get yourself in trouble? Why not just take a stance against those things and be strong when you do it? In the 1850s, 1860s, there became a movement across America, and actually started in England. I believe it went in through Europe and came to America, but it was a movement, and it was called the Holiness Movement. And this is when many church organizations were getting a new enlightenment about holiness and serving God through a holy life. And they did away with a lot of things. They had a lot of rules back then. And you may not like those rules today, but they had them back then, and people abode by those rules. They didn't like playing cards. They didn't like people going to dances. When the movies came out in the late, early 1900s, and you know, those very old style ones, I mean, they said no going to these movies. I mean, they saw things. Carnivals were out. Those are things that people at the time listened to. And you may say, well, that's too strict. But when they went there and they began to do these things, it was a sign within themselves, I'm here to serve the Lord. But there was also something else going on. There were revivals taking place in those 1800s that were amazing revivals. In fact, in America, you started out, they called them a circuit riding preachers. These were Methodist preachers, and these men were dedicated. They had a circuit that they would ride, and they would visit these churches. I don't know who ran the show in the meantime, but they would go from one church to the other, and these were in the pioneer days and the rough and ready days with the forest and so forth, and they would ride to the next church. And they would see how they're doing over there, then the next church. These were going on across America all over the place. It was a movement of God where people were responding. We may see the West as the Wild West, but there were churches that were being established and put into these towns. And the people didn't want the Wild West many times. They would rather have a settled community of peace. And so the two were clashing, as we know. So what I'm saying is there was a movement of God that was taking place. And there were people coming in, but the joy of the Lord was there. And that's what I want to say about that. Coming back to these scriptures here, when Jesus said that you are dead, don't take it offensively. Do not take that offensively. Just say, okay, what am I dead to? What's happening to me? Not dead to sin. They were dead to the things of God. They had allowed their spirits to become, in just such a short time after the resurrection of Christ, what is this? Maybe 20 years later at the most, 20, 30 years later. I believe Revelation was definitely written in the 60s, not in the early century of the second century. These were written in 65 AD, 68 AD. That's my belief. I know you might have been taught differently. Doesn't matter. at this point, what does matter is what Jesus was saying and how soon after the church had been established that these words were being spoken. So if they could fall into it, if they could get into that place so soon after the resurrection of Christ, don't you think it's possible for us to fall into that mode? Now, I want to talk about a religious spirit very quickly here. I want to speak about what has my revelation on this. Now, it has come by the school of hard knocks. Sometimes we go through a school of soft blows, but this one, for me, was the hard way. And I have a long story. I'm not going to share it. However, the outcome was called repentance and deliverance. And the Lord delivered me from a religious spirit. I can identify a religious spirit, not bragging, just saying, through experience, I know when I see it, I know when I hear it, and I know what needs to be done. I don't say it out loud. I just know. There's sometimes maybe the Lord will lead me to say it, but that person maybe not be ready for it, or that group. But a religious spirit is. Here it is. You're not doing things to glorify Jesus as much as you are doing it out of habit. In other words, let's take our service for instance. We open in prayer. We have a few announcements. We introduce that we're going to be now having the singing. After the praying in that first part, then the singing comes. Then if I remember the format correctly, right after the singing is done, up to that point, then it's time for the offering. Then we do the offering, and it comes around. And then it's time for the preaching of the word. The preaching comes. And then when the preaching is done, we have the closing remarks, and then we're dismissed. All of that is okay. And we have to have some kind of format. We can't go in and have a free-for-all. That's not what I'm implying here. But I'm saying that if that ritual that we do becomes more important than the Holy Spirit, then we are on our way to having a religious spirit. If all we ever do is be renewed from week to week, I'm going to tell you, as lovingly as I can, you're on a spiritual diet you shouldn't be on. That Bible needs to be popped open more often than not. That cell phone needs to be brought out to the scripture more often than not. Your time in prayer needs to be more often than not. If it's week by week, and it's the same thing, and you're not renewed, and you're not rejuvenated, and you're not having a vision of the future and what great things are in the future, you may find yourself on your way to having a religious spirit. Some people raise their hands just by habit, or some will close their eyes in prayer, and they think about something totally different than what they're praying about. And they know when it's ended because they hear the word. Now this tunes in the name of Jesus. And then, oh, amen. But you ask them a second later, what did he just pray? And you may not know. You're on your way to a religious spirit. So a Sunday service ought to be this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is it. This is my moment. This is when I want to repent. This is when I want to be rejuvenated. This is when I want to pray. This is when I want to be inspired to read my Bible more. This is where I come to hear the word of God, but not to be pleased upon. I want to go there and I want to hear something that's going to move me. I want to be moved. I want to be taken to a higher height. I want to be lifted up. I want that to happen so I can serve the Lord better throughout the week. But I cannot allow just that diet of one Sunday after another to be my food diet forever and ever. I've got to take the food every day. Manna was fresh every morning. It was fresh. After that afternoon and evening manna, it was done. They tried to save it overnight. They couldn't. They had to have another dose the next day. Manna in the morning. There it was. Now they're making all this stuff from manna. And then gone at night the next day. That went on for 40 years. Can you imagine? every day for 40 years, manna on the ground, but it only lasted one day. How is it that we think we can survive spiritually on a diet of once in a while? I think I'm going to eat once in a while. I probably should, actually, to lose more weight, but you are not going to eat once in a while. You're going to eat every day. Now, you know these things. You know them. Why? I shouldn't have to tell you about them. But in this sense, a religious spirit becomes more involved with the ritual and more involved with the format than they do of serving God. And when pastors realize that, they start to ask the Lord, how can we change this? And it's hard. You really don't change the format. I've tried lots of things and they don't work. I tried doing the sermon first. That was a flop. Then after the sermon, we had some songs. We did everything in reverse. And it was bad. So I knew that I'll never try that again. But you go through this because you, as a pastor, do not want the people to become religious. So if someone says to you, are you a religious person? I believe the response ought to be, no, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. And they may not understand it, but you know what it means. To be religious also means that you take everything for granted. It's going to be this way today. It's going to be this way tomorrow. It's going to be this day, this way in the future. Nothing is going to change it until something comes along that is dramatic and traumatic. A church may burn down because of a fire. We may go through another pandemic like this. Here's one thing that we've learned, and I'm bringing this now to a close. Here's one thing we have learned in all of this. The church can survive without the building. Now that is amazing. Here we thought that having that building was an important part of our Christianity. And I have to believe that everybody I'm talking to has survived in their Christian walk. I have to believe that you have not thrown up thrown in the towel and quit. So I'm here. I am here for a reason today, a purpose, a plan. I'm here to say, repent and pray. If something's dying, take care of it. Let the Holy Spirit soothe those wounds. Yeah, amen. Let the Holy Spirit soothe those wounds. If you've not, you know, you don't read your Bible just because you have to read it. That could become religious. Boy, you got to be on alert here all the time. Be awake and alert. You know, don't fall for the tricks of the enemy. So, repent and pray. That's the word God has given to the church. Repent and pray. And know that really, truly, my relationship with God is not because of the building that I attend week to week. But we have learned that lesson. So I'm done. I don't want to go too far. I've said enough. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, it's been a joy to talk to the people today. But on the other hand, Lord, it's not an easy sermon. It's one that is just, we have to be able to digest it, Lord, on maybe more than one occasion. Maybe we need to listen to this message more than once this week and let it come in and let it be a part of our lives. Lord, you spoke the words to the church in Sardis and you said that they were dead. Lord, I pray that if we have death in our camp, if there's something there, that we could just spiritually remove it. Do a spiritual operation on ourselves by the Holy Spirit or within the church. Lord, I pray this day would be blessed. I pray America will overcome this virus and that we would be back into normalcy as best as that can be in the next few weeks and months to come. In Jesus' name, amen.